Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 20. People of God, this is God's very word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that was come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us, excuse me. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. May we be truly blessed by it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? This is the first line, you may have heard it, you may have guessed it. This is the first line in John Lennon's classic Christmas song. And I start with that line this morning, because it fits well with what we've been learning through our Advent series. As we look to the past, and we saw how God has been faithful to His promises. His promises to Abraham, to Judah, to David, to Isaiah. And last week we heard from Zacharias. Not only during the lives of these men, but to what the promise pointed to. God told Abraham that he would provide a lamb, and he did. God told Judah that the scepter would not depart from his line. And it didn't. He announced to David that he would build him a house that would never end. And it's still going to this day. He prophesied through Isaiah and told the people how this would come about. Listen to this. We've heard it a million times, but one more time is just as good as the first. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end." Think of that. That's what we celebrate today. "Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from the time forward and forevermore." And last week we saw through Zacharias that Jesus would be the horn of salvation, right? The power of it. That He would defeat our enemies. He would take away our fear. He would forgive us of our sins. And He would reconcile us back to God. Now, how did all those men respond to those promises? Well, they rejoiced. They shouted out in song. They were overwhelmed and overcome with joy, knowing that their God was good. And that He kept every single promise that He ever made. And this morning, we have the privilege to once again see how it all took place. So we have 3 points this morning in this Christmas sermon. The first is, God had a plan. The second is, the angels have a song. And the third is, the shepherds have a Savior. So God had a plan, the angels have a song, and the shepherds have a Savior. So point one, God has a plan. So we read in verse 1 in chapter 2 of Luke, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So think about that. This foreign governor, Caesar and Quirinius, they thought, well, let's make a plan to count all of our people to see how many taxpayers that we have. Right? The leader of the known world decided to issue this decree really to count his people. At the exact time to fulfill biblical prophecy. Maybe it was a coincidence. You're like, no, it can't be that. Caesar Augustus, who was born Gaius Octavius, was probably the most famous Caesar besides Julius Caesar. And out of the blue, he decides to count the people in his reign. All the people in the Roman Empire. Everyone needed to be registered. And it wasn't like they all got up at the same time. As I was studying this, and that's what we kind of think about. The whole Roman world all at once got up and registered. And that's not how it was. Every area in the Roman Empire had a time to do this. And it just so happened that this was the time for those in Israel. Those in the Judea and Samaria areas, those in the surrounding areas, this was the time that it was their turn to make this trek to be counted. That a carpenter from Nazareth and his betrothed would make the trip to his hometown. So the world would look at this and say, wow, that's the greatest coincidence I've ever seen. And we would look at this and say, man, that's the sovereignty of God. That's providence. That all this decided to take place because God had planned it that way. God had a plan from the very beginning. He's been orchestrating this since the very beginning. You see, that's not the only thing that was falling into place, was it? Joseph hears this decree go out, and he has to go to Bethlehem, because that's his hometown. Bethlehem is 100 miles from Nazareth. And then he looks over and sees his 9-month pregnant wife and thinks, uh-oh, what am I going to do? Well, he has to take her. Because what happens if she has the baby and he's not there? So they make the trek. 100 miles. You see, the Savior needed to be born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth. It's Bethlehem that's the city of David. You might think that would be Jerusalem, but it's not. It's Bethlehem. See, David was born and lived and was raised and was shepherding in Bethlehem. That's the city. And Joseph, being the legal father of Jesus, is of the house and lineage of David. So he needed to register there. See, Mary was also of the house and lineage of David. But that's a sermon for next Christmas, if the Lord tarries. So he needs to go to Bethlehem. And we know this is the place for the Messiah to be born, isn't it? Prophecy in the Old Testament gives us this exact name of where the Messiah will be born. Micah chapter 5 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Those going forth from of old, from everlasting." See, not just a regular king, but the king from everlasting. "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace." I love how that prophecy ends, because we know it's about Jesus. Right? The one who's born in Bethlehem, the one who's king, the one who will feed his sheep, Jesus, over and over again. And it ends with, "This one shall be peace." See, it doesn't say he's going to usher in peace for us. It doesn't say he's going to help peace along. No. It says he shall be peace. Peace can be found nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. He's our Prince of Peace. And when we think about that, with a world that wants peace so bad, but they have no idea where to find it, they look in themselves. But a prophet in Israel, thousands of years ago, said, "No, Jesus will be peace." And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we shout and sing songs and rejoice. Because he will be peace. Now going back to Augustus in our text. He's just making what he thinks is this political decision that's going to help him make more money to build bigger armies, to go more conquering. But in reality, it was God and God's plan this whole time, orchestrating the birth of the true king. And this isn't just the king of the Roman Empire. This isn't just the king of the known world like Augustus. No, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of heaven and earth. Well, sure enough, while Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. And we read in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Two things here before we move on. Luke uses that term firstborn. It's a significant term. And you might be thinking, well, of course it's her firstborn. It's her firstborn child. But there's so much more than just that. When he uses that term firstborn, we have to remember the gospel narratives that are dealing with the birth of Jesus, they're always pointing back to the past. They're always trying to show us, this is the one. Right? It points there. That God keeps his promises over and over again. And here's another promise that was kept from Psalm 89. This is Psalm 89. A few verses. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name, his horn shall be exalted. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings on the earth." Again, over and over again, the Christ child was the one promised. Over and over again, we see how awesome our God is. This newborn wrapped in swaddling cloths, being laid in a manger. And a manger is just a feeding trough for animals. It's the firstborn. It's the one who will rule. The one who will reign. The highest of all kings, it says. Think about this. There's been kings since the beginning. If we go back to the Old Testament, the very first king that ruled was Nimrod, the mighty one. And ever since then, there's been kings on earth. And now this child, what does the text say? The highest of the kings of the earth, forever. Forever. Born since the beginning, born till the end, Jesus is the king. And this leads us to our second point, doesn't it? The angels have a song. Let's continue reading verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. You know, first off, last week when we were going through Zacharias, I said that that angel was the angel of the Lord, and I misspoke. It's an angel of the Lord. I just wanted to apologize for that. But this is another, an angel of the Lord. And this morning we have an angel, but it's the same angel, isn't it? It's the same angel. See, in the gospel, the birth narratives, Matthew and Luke both have angels coming, but it's always an angel of the Lord. And he has the same message, doesn't he? It's all about the Messiah. In Matthew, he comes to Joseph in a dream. And in Luke, he appears multiple times. And the best part is he tells us his name, Gabriel. Remember last week he told Zacharias this, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. That's who's announcing the birth of Jesus. He tells Mary his name as well. So even if we don't see his name in this text this morning, we know it's the same angel fulfilling the role he's been given. And we can see this isn't some angel on top of your Christmas tree, is it? And a nice, happy-looking angel, or it has long hair with wings, right? Usually when the angel of the Lord shows up, the next thing we hear is what? Don't be afraid. The people were greatly afraid. They were terrified. I don't know about you, but I've never been terrified. But when an angel of the Lord shows up, that's what it says these people get. They get terrified. They're filled with great fear. And the next thing we hear before the people run away is, don't be afraid. Do not fear. And as these shepherds are probably just like deer in the headlights, not knowing what's happening, he says this, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You see, 99.9% of humanity didn't know what the angels knew, what the angels have been waiting for. Think about that. The angels have known that one day this was going to happen. They knew it. They held on to it. The angels have been waiting for this day, and this is the day they get to shout and sing. This is the day. All the promises of God were about to come true, and the angels knew it. And they couldn't wait to sing. They couldn't wait to tell others about this great tidings, this good tiding of great joy. This is the one they've been looking for since the fall of man. And here he is, arrived on the scene. This is the greatest news that the world could ever hear. And it was the angels who got to tell them. See, the angel knew that Jesus wasn't just for Israel. Did you catch it? But he was for all people. This great joy is for the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. And now for the news that would change the world. Verse 11 says that this is the news. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. See, the angel gives Jesus three titles here, doesn't he? First, he's Savior. Then he's Christ. And then he's Lord. I remember what the angel told them. Back when the angel first shows up to Mary, he says, you're going to name this child Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Right? Savior. The second title we see is Christ. And in Hebrew, that's Messiah, meaning deliverer, anointed one. See, in the Jewish mind here, when you say that word Messiah, they think king, instantly king. So not only is he a Savior, but he's king. Christ. But now the third title is Lord. And this is why we bend the knee, isn't it? Sure, we would bend the knee to the Savior. Sure, we would bend the knee to the King. Christ. But this one's different. Lord. Right? This points to his deity. Right? This is why we call it the incarnation. This is when God came down. Right? And tabernacled among us. See, he shares the same status and identity with God. That's why they call him Lord. Right? When you think about the Old Testament, when God was named, it was like Yahweh. Jesus now is on the same status as that. That's what our writers in the gospel are telling us. He's Lord. He's not only Savior. He's not only Christ. No, he's Lord. He's God. God incarnate. Born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds probably couldn't even comprehend that. They're listening to this angel tell them this. They're thinking, okay, Bethlehem, Savior, Christ Lord, okay, let's go. Right? And then all of a sudden, the sky literally tears open. Have you ever thought about this? Verse 13, and suddenly, there was the angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I can't even imagine what that would look like. The veil between earth and heaven just tearing open and having this myriad of angels just blasting out in song. Who knows how loud that was? And it says, heavenly hosts. And what we need to think there is, heavenly army. In the Old Testament, host was just another name for army. And armies are big. So think of how many singing angels there were. Just blasting out this song. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's a song not for them. Think about that. The song was for the shepherds. The song is for us. And if you're sitting there this morning with a different Bible translation and it says, peace among those with whom his favor rests, that's in the NIV, or the ESV has peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, what are they trying to get there? What are the angels singing? They're trying to point us to God's covenant with his people. This is the one who will bring peace. Who is peace. But it's a different peace than what the world is searching for, isn't it? Like we said. It's a different peace. It's a peace that we have with God now and forever. It's a peace between God and man. See, God sees His Son as the goodwill toward men. He sees the goodwill that He needs to make and bridge the gap with His Son so that we can be reconciled with Him, the covenant people of God. And you think about this song, it's only one verse here, but this song could have went on for who knows how long. But the shepherds knew that something special was happening. And that brings us to our last point, doesn't it? Point three, the shepherds have a Savior. So let's finish our text this morning, starting with verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. I love the shepherds' response, right? They came with haste, meaning they ran as fast as their legs could go. They would, boom, straight to Bethlehem from the fields. No thought about the sheep. It doesn't say they took the sheep with them. The sheep were left there in the fields. They had to see this child. That's the only thing they could think about. Newborn king. And when they find him, there's Joseph, there's Mary, and there, in the manger, in a feeding trough, the Savior, the Messiah. Who knows what they felt in their hearts, thinking that they grew up hearing about the prophecies in the Bible. One day it's going to happen. They probably told themselves that all the time. One day, we're going to see it. Right. How many times have you thought about this? Oh, Jesus is going to come back. He will. Could be tomorrow. Could be today. Could be before we drive home. Yeah. You hear that all the time, right? You're like, you keep shrugging him off. Yeah. He'll come back. That's how they were with the first advent. God's going to send us a Savior. He's going to come. He will. And finally, these shepherds could see it in a feeding trough. God kept all of His promises. Verse 17. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the sayings which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. It seems like there's more people there than the shepherds. Right? Maybe they're made a commotion, looking in everybody's house. Where's the baby? But by the time they get there, they tell everybody. And all of those who heard it marveled. Not just Mary and Joseph. And as the shepherds leave, I love this, their lives would never be the same. After they worshiped the Son of God, they never stopped. When they left there, they glorified and praised Him. Right? And then they went back to the fields to their sheep. Did they have any idea how that was going to happen? No. They didn't know how this little baby was going to be Savior, Christ, and Lord. They had no idea. Right? They just went back singing, shouting how good God is. Little did they know, that baby in the manger wasn't going to a palace. Right? Wouldn't have people praising Him all the time. He was a commoner, like them. He grew up in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. How awesome is it to know that the Savior of the world was a common man. He was normal. Just like they were. Just like us. These common folk, these normal people, would be the first to come and worship the newborn king. Not in a palace in Jerusalem, not in Rome, but shepherds. Think about that. The king of the universe is born, and shepherds show up. Announced by angels, but celebrated by the common person. Just like it is today. Just like it is with us. I'm pretty sure there's no royalty in here. Common. And today we still get to praise and glorify the Savior. So, beloved, so this is Christmas. And what have you done? I hope during all the chaos this morning and the fun you guys have had or will have, that you stop and you rejoice for what God has done. That God kept His promises. That the seed of the woman did come and He did crush the head of the serpent. Right? And the best part is, there's another promise, isn't there? See, Christmas doesn't stop here in the manger. There's another promise that He will come back and take us home. Think of that. And if all these other promises came true, you better believe this last one's going to come true. See, Christmas doesn't always just point back, but it points forward. That the King will come and take us home. And I hope you guys believe that. I hope you look forward to that. That the baby grows up, not to live in a palace, but to die, take away the sin of the world, and then goes and prepares a place for every one of us. And that one day, hopefully in the near future, He'll come and take us home. Beloved, Merry Christmas. Let's pray.